This morning, Jarrett is going to share with us a little bit about his testimony about being part of this church.
I didn't write anything down, so I'm just going to wing it. Well, I haven't been coming to church here very long. I think it's been 24 years, and I'm 24 years old. A lot like Stan, I was raised in this church when it used to face that direction, and it went through the remodel and everything. As a kid, the faces have changed quite a bit. There are a few that have remained here. Carol taught me when I was a little boy, and now my children are going to be taught by her. We left for a while. We went to Emporia for a while, and we weren't coming to church here, although we were here almost every weekend still. And then we moved to Missouri, and it was probably every other week that we were coming back and coming to church. But we knew that when Aisha finished school that we were going to come back. And one of the biggest deciding factors of us coming back to Valley Falls was this church. It was a family that I've always had and I never wanted to get rid of. It was hard to leave every Sunday because you just felt like you belonged. You wanted to stay here. And still to this day, as I get even older, I realize how important this church family is to me. My life has definitely been influenced by the men of this church, and some women as well, but there are some men in this church that took me under their wing and definitely shaped me into the man I am today. So I'm thankful for that. when you become a parent, you want your children to have that same community, that same family feeling. And so getting to see my children interact with the same people that brought me up and help raise me is wonderful. I wasn't ever allowed to miss church unless we were dying. When you say dying, literally, you had to be dying. We were here for every single time that door was open. Mom made us come, even if we didn't want to. We didn't have a choice. Church was part of our lives. It wasn't an extracurricular. It was a mandatory family gathering. So that's kind of my testimony. I'm looking forward to spending many more years here in Valley Falls and watching it grow and hope to be a part of the growth. So anyway, there you go.
All right. Thank you, Jarrett. Well, thanks, Jackson. Everybody's like, what's that? I know exactly what that means. That means I didn't plug it in earlier. That's what it means. Okay. Jesus seemed to stir up trouble everywhere he went. Now, Jesus wasn't a troublemaker. He stirred up trouble because he was the Son of God speaking truth to powerful people who weren't willing to acknowledge his power, his authority, and their own abuse of power and authority, which was their sin. Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, at one point he said, "Do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And basically he's saying, because of me, people in your own family will be divided against each other. Why would Jesus say that? Well, he said that not because it was his desire, but because it was truth. Faith in Jesus brings division. Young people, if you believe in Jesus, if you walk according to the ways that Jesus teaches us to walk, some people won't like you. Some people won't want to hang around you. They may make fun of you. They may not invite you to some parties, or you might be left out of cliques and conversations, and it's because they don't like the light of Jesus being shown upon their darkness. If you come to Christ as an adult, you may lose friends. Maybe they're old drinking buddies or girls groups you used to do things with, and they just don't feel comfortable with this new Christian talking about the Bible coming along all the time. And, you know, and of course that is if your relationship with Christ actually transforms your life. And even people in your own family, people in Jesus' own family, were against him until his resurrection, and they figured out, oh, wow, he was not crazy. It's not that Jesus wants us to be divided, but sin divides. Sin divides, and Jesus coming to deal with sin divides between people who want to be free from sin and people who would prefer to continue in it. Jesus' first coming, he said he came to seek and to save the lost, and those two who turn to him will find peace. But at the same time, you're going to experience division from the world. Jesus knew how harmful division can be. He didn't want division. Jesus had been doing miracles, including casting out demons, and people were amazed, and crowds were following him, great numbers of people. But the Pharisees, okay, the Jewish religious authorities, they didn't like it. They didn't like Jesus getting all the attention, so they tried to disparage the character of Jesus in the eyes of his followers, and they accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Basically, they said that Jesus was the devil casting out the devil. And here's what Jesus said. He said he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. Jesus knows division destroys. And he admits that faith in him can bring division among earthly relationships. And yet he also prayed for us as we become believers. That is, he prayed for the church. Jesus prayed for those who would believe because of the testimony of the apostles. And what he prayed in John 17 is that we would be one. Okay? No division. Just as you, Father, and I are one. Just as you are in me and I am in you. He wants the same unity that Jesus has with the Father between us as church. And it's for our witness, so the people will believe that Jesus came. And so Jesus, he brings division, but he wants unity. It's not a contradiction. It's not an indictment on the power or the purpose of Jesus. It's simply a reality that, as Jesus said in John 3, that light is coming to the world and people love darkness. And so if you belong to the light, those who live in the darkness don't want to be around you very much. So this morning we're talking about division. It's division that God hates. It's division between people and other people, but also division between people and God. But we're also going to talk about oneness. True oneness, okay? The oneness that only comes through Jesus Christ. The oneness that God wants for everyone. Now, right now, feels like one of those most divided times in our nation. Some people say, oh, we've never been more divided than we are right now. Well, I'm not sure about that. We're looking at that from the lens of our own context, but we're living in it, so it feels horrible. Revolutionary War times, they were pretty divided. There were a lot of people who were for the British. Civil War was probably the most divided time in our nation. You had brother fighting against brother on the battlefields. There were Prohibition, okay, Vietnam, other times in history that maybe aren't quite that divisive, but they were pretty divisive times. And we also live today in the midst of great division. And short of a massive revival in our land, division will continue. Because the issues we're dealing with now, even if we solve them, other issues will arise. Or maybe the same old issue will come back up again. Division is part of our sin nature. And so one of the things that we learn is that we are separated horizontally, in other words, with each other, because we are separated vertically. Because we are separated from God, we are going to be separated from other people. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They had perfect fellowship with God. That fellowship broke when they sinned. So their vertical fellowship was destroyed. And as soon as God confronted them, hey guys, what happened? What's going on here? Adam turned on Eve like a rabid dog. Okay? The woman you gave me. I mean, right away, the vertical connection was broken, and it destroyed the horizontal connection as well. It hurt it. And division was there, and man has been fighting and warring and hating and discriminating ever since. And we have such a hard time getting right with each other because we aren't right with God. We're divided. And we see that even in God's plan to bring Messiah, division was part of the plan, actually. Abraham is chosen to be the father of a nation through which the Savior would come. Not because Abraham was great, because anything he did, because of God's grace. It wasn't Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was God just saying, I choose you, his sovereign grace. And he took this small, little, weak clan and made them into something to show his power and his greatness. And he did it that way so the Jewish people wouldn't be able to boast in themselves. But for the Messiah to come from Israel, the Jewish people had to be pure. They had to stay separate. And it wasn't so much a racial thing. It was because all the other nations served false gods. And God decreed the Jews were to worship the one and only true living God. And even in the tabernacle, constructed under Moses, the temple under Solomon, there was a veil that kept everyone out of the Holy of Holies. So man is divided from God. We are sinners. He is pure and holy and righteous. And Paul begins to address the division between the Jewish people and all other people as this week's text begins. He says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. I was going to explain all that, but I only have so much time. Circumcision is one of the defining marks of the Jewish male. And he took pride that marked him as one of God's chosen people. The Gentiles thought it was gross. The Jews thought the Gentiles were gross. And suffice it to say, they didn't like each other. There was a great amount of prejudice involved on both sides. Self-righteous Jews would thank God daily. It was part of their daily prayers to thank God that I am not a Gentile. When it came to salvation, the Jews should have had an advantage. Okay? Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that you, and it's the Gentiles, that you Gentiles were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So remember that as Paul is writing this to the Ephesian church, they are a church of mostly Gentiles, but they are saved. They're Christians now. And so he's saying that at one time you were alienated from God. You were alienated from Christ. And so when Paul talks about those who are near to God, he's talking about the Jewish people. And the reason is because they are God's chosen people. And the ones who are far away were the Gentile people, which is everybody else who's not a Jew. And, you know, the Messiah is coming from the Jewish people. That's just the way it is. Romans 9, he says the Israelites, to them, this is how close they are to God. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them is the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. That's the Messiah, who is God over all. Blessed forever. Amen. And so they had that advantage, so they were blessed. Now, they're not saved without Jesus. They're still not saved without Jesus, without accepting him, but at least they had a head start. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. The Gentiles thought the Jews were a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites again. Does that sound like anything's going on today? Man, watch the news. The exact same thing is going on. Different people, different groups. The exact same thing is going on. We're still separated horizontally. Still separated from each other. One fellow man divided along lines of race and politics and socioeconomic status and, I don't know, education. We can invent ways to be divided from each other. We're so divided that people are taking over parts of cities and they're shouting at and threatening and cursing at each other. They're destroying property and looting and killing police. And they're killing each other and they're demanding crazy stuff. Who wants us to be divided like that? Does God? God doesn't want us to hate our brothers and sisters, does he? Our human fellow human beings? We're all created in his image. And even those that we consider enemies, the command of Christ is to love them. God doesn't want this. So who does? Well, Satan does. That's who. Satan wants to keep us stirred up. He wants our house to be divided against itself so he can wreak havoc. Have you ever heard, I know a lot of you older folks have, if you've heard Paul Harvey. And Paul Harvey had a radio broadcast called If I Were the Devil. And it shows up on Facebook every once in a while. So a lot of people, even if you don't remember Paul Harvey, you maybe clicked on that and listened to it. And he initially wrote it back in the 60s. There are versions of it on Facebook that aren't accurate at all. Some of them are very accurate. And I'm just kind of quoting from his radio broadcast that he gave in the mid-90s that was based on his original writing from the 60s. And if we condense it, basically he says, if I were the devil, he'd do away with morals, he'd make people depend on government and abandon God and fry their minds with drugs and alcohol, infiltrate the schools, that kind of thing. And he said, basically, at the end, he says, if I were the devil, I'd just keep doing what we're doing. Right? But there's this one part in there that really hit me as I was thinking about division this week and the division we see in our nation. He says, if I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, nations at war with themselves, until each in turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. Boy, was that prophetic or what? That's a perfect picture of what's going on right now. Written in the 60s. Families at war, churches at war, nations at war with themselves, the media doing all it can to make it worse. This horizontal division is because there's a vertical division between man and God. Paul says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God destroyed the vertical barrier to give us access to Him. But now, a lot of times when that shows up in the Bible, it's a good thing because God's talking about something that's bad, but then He says, but God, or but now, or but Christ. We're divided, man and God, Jews and Gentiles, white and black, rich and poor, but God. God steps in through Jesus Christ, and He tears down the barrier. You know, Christ is the head. He's the head of the church. He is God. And as we draw near to God, with the vertical barrier being destroyed, right? And so we're apart, but if we start drawing near to Jesus, right? And He's the head, and we draw near here, and we draw near here, what's happening? We're coming together, right? We're all over here, one's over here, and one's over here, and one's over here, but we start drawing to the head, we start drawing to Jesus, and we can't help but get closer to each other when we come close to Jesus. But the first thing that has to happen is man has to come near to God. The Gentiles were far away from God. They were to be blessed by the Messiah. God's plan was to bless the Gentiles with the Messiah. In Galatians 4 or 3, if you follow in through that, he says, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. So they would receive those promises. He said that as many of you were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There's no male or female. There's none of those distinctions affect you when you are in Christ Jesus. You're just one in Christ. And then in chapter 6, he says there's circumcision doesn't mean anything. Uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. All that matters is you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Problem was, is the Gentiles are totally ignorant of this. They didn't care that they were ignorant of it because they didn't know because of the separation on a human level. But God has this plan to reconcile all people back to Himself. We're brought near by the blood of Christ. By His wounds we're healed. His blood means that His sacrifice on the cross, that's what it was. When it says His blood, it's talking about He gave His life for us. When we come to Jesus in faith, His blood cleanses us from all sin. It erases it. And then it says that He Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He is our peace. Man, we need peace. If If you want personal peace, if you want inner peace, okay, you need Jesus, because Jesus is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Right? Not yoga, not meditation, not emptying your mind, Jesus. If you want peace with God, you need Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, only Jesus. If we want peace with each other, it can only be through Jesus. Okay. It's not going to come from government organizations. It's not going to come from activists. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus taking out our sin nature. He's the only one who can take care of that. That wall of hostility, part of that was the law. The law, the commandments that give us God's righteous requirements that we can't keep. It's there to show us how big this wall is between man and God. When we see these Ten Commandments, and then on top of that, all the other laws the Jews had to keep, we're like, I can't get over that wall. I can't get past that. I can't do that. I can't keep that. And so God, in Christ, He abolished that. He says He abolished the law of the commandments expressed in ordinance so that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace. You know, in the temple in Jerusalem, the Gentiles could only go so far. There were some Gentiles who would like convert to Judaism, but they could only go so far into the courtyard if they wanted to worship the one true God. And they couldn't go past a certain dividing wall. So there was a wall out in the courtyard of the temple, and it said no Gentile may enter the enclosing screen around the temple. Whoever is caught is alone responsible for the death which follows. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil tore from the top to the bottom, destroying the barrier between man and the Holy of Holies. He abolished the wall of hostility. And He did it in Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean we don't need to keep the commandments? Well, no. Nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. The one about keeping the Sabbath day is fulfilled in Jesus. He is our Sabbath rest. And so we need to continue to not murder and not lie and not covet and have no other gods. Just keep doing that, okay? If you're doing that, keep doing that. But it means that we aren't judged for eternity by our inability to keep the law. Because sin's not our master anymore. We're not under law. We're under grace. And all the commandments really are wrapped up in what Jesus said in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So basically, everything is wrapped up in love God and love others. Through Jesus' literal crucifixion, He fulfilled the law. He paid our debt. He fulfilled the righteous demands of the law for us. So we're not under law, we're under grace. And He made a new man from the two, Jews and Gentiles. If all God wanted was a united mankind, He could go back to the Tower of Babel. Or we could just find some human leader who could be so charismatic as to unite the world into one big giant government. But I think that sounds more like the Antichrist than Christ. We are to come together in Christ. 2:16 says, He reconciles us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so only when we are reconciled to God through Christ will we be able to truly be reconciled to each other. And as far as the hostility goes, God is not hostile toward us. Man is hostile toward God. We are considered His enemies. We have broken His commands. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the love that God has for us. We get to become new creations. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us and begins to change our attitudes and our prejudices. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And again, there's the far off were the Gentiles, the near were the Jews. He said, for through Him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. In Christ, we have access to the same God, the same Holy Spirit. We're considered equal in God's eyes. We are equally unworthy of salvation. And we are equally offered God's saving grace. We are equally valued and loved by our Creator. Access in the Greek culture meant the right to approach. And Jesus takes all believers, regardless of your background, and He vouches for us as He brings us and allows us to approach or come near the Father. He is our one mediator between God and man. And so now, once we come to Christ, we have a part in killing our hostility toward each other. Access to God brings oneness with each other. But we have to work also to destroy the horizontal barrier. When strangers went into Jewish territories, they had no rights of citizenship. They were bound by Jewish laws and were not allowed to share in any sacred activities. The word for alien or sojourner meant one who lives beside the house. And the Old Testament decreed that the Jews were supposed to be kind to the alien and the stranger. And so their attitude kind of was, you can set up a tent in the yard, but you can't enjoy fellowship in my home. But Romans tells us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See, we're supposed to tear down the wall. We need to tear down the wall of personal hostility. The Holy Spirit in us directs us to do that. Our sin nature fights against it. There are things we have to unlearn. We have to retrain. Our bent is selfishness. Our bent is me-ness. We need to learn to obey the Holy Spirit and focus on those who are other than us, those who are not like us. He says, no longer are you strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Again, this is all in context with Bible-believing people. Okay, it's the Bible believers, the Jesus believers who are citizens and saints and fellow citizens. And so those are some things he says here. It's like, you look at all the things that we were. We were separated, we were enemies, but now we're fellow citizens. All right, Jews, Gentiles, in Christ, fellow citizen, black, white, male, female. If we are in Christ, we are co-citizens of the kingdom. And we have no right to tell anyone else they don't belong. But we are more than co-citizens. We are a family household. We're no longer pitching the tent in the yard. We are welcome into the household of God. We are members of God's family. But wait, it gets even more intimate than that. We are the temple of God. We, the church, okay? We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Gene and I live over by the Barnes subdivision where they're building a few new homes, and we drive by there every day and we kind of get to see what's going on, and you'll see somebody's dropped off a load of 2x4s. And they dropped off a load of OSB sheeting and maybe a load of trusses, and there'll be a load of shingles. You know, different things are happening. And all these different things come together to make one building. But before any of that is delivered, the foundation's already set. It's already poured. It's been meticulously measured, and if they're doing their job right, it's square. And it's solid, and it's not going to go anywhere. See, if the foundation isn't right, the rest of the house won't be either. The foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't have cement trucks 2,000 years ago, right? And so what they do, they try to get down to some bedrock, and they would lay a cornerstone. That cornerstone was perfect. It was square. And everything else would be measured and built from that cornerstone. If you didn't have a good cornerstone, you weren't going to have a good building. You weren't going to have a good structure. Well, Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. He's perfect. He's sinless. And if we build on that cornerstone with the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, we're going to build up a temple to God. It says, in Him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we are like living stones. Like living stones being built as a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We had Holden with us last weekend. That was fun. Got to play a lot of Legos and blocks and things like that. And so I brought some Legos today. And Legos are cool. I mean, you know what? What kid doesn't like Legos? But really, what grown-up doesn't kind of like to play with Legos a little bit too? And so you know what? We can take Legos and we can make a wall. See? I can make a wall. And what do you notice about the wall? It's all different colors, isn't it? A lot of different, you know, I got blue, and I got black, and yellow, there's some tan, some white, more red. I mean, it's just, yeah, you could try to find all the red ones and just make a building out of just red, but what you're going to do is you're going to run out of red, aren't you? Or you can try to make a yellow wall over here and a green, but when you run out, what do? You go find whatever color works. And folks, I think that's a little bit like the church. I think for too long the church has been trying to be, we're all just one monolithic thing. And God says, I've destroyed the dividing lines. I've destroyed the barriers. I've destroyed the hostility. I just want you to be one in me. I just want you to be one in me. Colossians again, it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all and is in all. And if the church can't get this right, no one will. We never abandon biblical principles in this, okay? But hatred is not a biblical principle. So we need to examine ourselves. We need to set the example. We need to be the ones to lead in reconciliation in this nation. We need to be the healers. We need to be Jesus and bring His love and make His people one, built together to be His temple. Let's pray. Jesus, You died to make us one body, to make us one house, to make us one nation, to make us not a nation, but a kingdom, Your kingdom. You died to make us Your temple. And Lord, when we fight against that, we dishonor Your death. Lord, we thank You that You have torn down the walls. I just pray that You would open our hearts and minds to Your Holy Spirit so that we'd listen to You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.